The next part of it, you okay with that? Yep, good. Easter, who's at your table? Anybody remember the message back in November that Jenny and I brought? What's on your table? Like six of you. Okay, good. That's more than I counted on. We talked, you know, around Thanksgiving and Christmas, we talked about, you know, the holidays approaching and that, you know, we understand the holidays can be a difficult time for some. You know, it's stress, it's busy, it's all that stuff. But we asked the question about, you know, what do you bring to the family dynamic? What are you bringing to your get-together, to your celebration, whatever it is, you know? What are you contributing? And we asked the question, really, is how do you want to remember Thanksgiving, Christmas, the holidays this year? And how do you want to be remembered? Right? It's all about you know, attitude and mindset and those kind of things. And of course, we're 2 weeks out from Easter. You know, in 2 weeks, it's Easter Sunday, which is, anybody else having a hard time wrapping their brain around the fact that Easter's in 2 weeks? Like, again, and I love Pennsylvania, but like, you know, winter to summer, like, you know, temperature goes from like 40 to 80. Like, you just saw the state trooper back there with the radar. You know he's not in front of you anymore, so now you can just pedal down and go. Okay, so that's Pennsylvania weather. And I'm just kind of like, wow, okay, you know, the snow is barely even melted and we're ready for Easter. So here we are. But I thought it was good to revisit this, you know, this idea. But ask the question, who is at your table? Who's at your table? And I always want to be, let me be very clear up front, right? When I say your table, I'm talking about wherever you go, whatever you do, your circle of influence, if you will, that's your table, right? So not only what are you bringing to that table, what are you contributing, but who's there? Who is there? Who are you giving your time, your effort, your energy to? Who are you pouring into, including yourself? Who are you as you come to the table? What's the attitude? What's the mindset? All those kind of things. I thought it was interesting that last week, you know, I appreciated Rick's message last week, and we got some good feedback and some follow-up from that. But one of the main scriptures that Rick used last week in his message comes from Luke chapter 13, verse 35, in which Jesus prophesies, and he says, Jerusalem, you know, he says, you know, you won't see me again until I come, and you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Remember when he said that last week? Okay, and really that all that ties into this question that we had last week of, who is the true Jew today? Who is the true Christian today? And the answer, you all remember the answer? Maybe y'all need to go back and listen to the message last week. Who is the true Jew? Who's the true Christian? God knows. Not our business. Our job is to work on ourselves and let the rest up to him, okay? So that was the point. God knows who is true, who is sincere. That's his message. But in Luke chapter 13, he ends with that question, you won't see me until you see me, and you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then Luke 14, he addresses that very issue of the heart of, well, who is a true believer then? Who is really sincere before God? How can we know? And so I thought it was appropriate that we move into Luke chapter 14 and talk about some of these examples and these things that are happening that Jesus addresses, okay? So we're just going to read a couple of verses this morning. We're not going to get all of Luke 14. We'll do it this week and next week. So can you read Luke 14? We're going to read it, you know, together, and we'll talk about it. Can we do that? Yes. All right, here we go, nice and loud. It happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Okay, so now, whenever you get a narrative like this, stop, put yourself in it, picture it. Picture yourself there, all right? What's happening here? Okay, so this is before, he's with the religious leaders, he's with the Pharisees. These guys, they're trying to figure out who Jesus is. And they're not quite sure. And so they're still kind of like, spending some time with him, asking him questions. They have not yet decided that he's a threat, and they haven't yet plotted to try to begin to arrest him and have him killed. It's coming real soon. But for now, Jesus is spending some time with the Pharisees. And so he's at their house having dinner on the Sabbath, which was a day of rest. It's the holy day for the Jews, in which you're not supposed to do any work. And there's this guy who shows up, obviously not of the Pharisees, because the Pharisees would have been well off. It would have been a nice house. And here comes this guy who has dropsy. Now, what is dropsy? It's kind of an outdated term, but we call it today, we call it edema, right? It's a swelling either of your body cavity or your extremities with a fluid. Now, it points to that there's a bigger problem somewhere, but it can lead to some really big issues, but it's not, listen, okay, dropsy, right? It's not leprosy, which would have been like, this guy would have been an outcast. He's not an outcast, okay? He's not possessed by a demon. He's not a threat to himself or to anybody else. It is a physical ailment that is uncomfortable for sure. It's probably a bit unsightly for everybody else because everything's blowing up it's no fun, okay? But it's just enough to make the Pharisees a little uncomfortable. But it's not like life-threatening. It's kind of minor, except for the guy who's experiencing it, right? And that's kind of the point here. You know, I just want to say this, that wherever you are in your journey or in your understanding of Jesus, it's not a competition. So stop comparing yourself to other people and saying, well, I can't ask the Lord for this because other people have bigger problems than I do. Pain is relative. It's relative to your situation. The stuff that's happening to you is the most important thing to you in your world. And so this guy had a relatively minor, compared to other things, okay, minor physical ailment, but I can tell you, I guarantee you, that it was the foremost thing on his mind. That's why he shows up, because he's heard this Jesus guy heals the sick and does some really wonderful things, so maybe he can do it for me too. Now, interestingly enough, you notice the Pharisees' response to it? They ignored him. Completely ignored him. They do nothing to make him comfortable. They do nothing to even say, well, maybe Jesus can. They just kind of like leave him there. Like, oh, too bad for you. And I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that I'm not the only one who has experienced that religion has no answer for the pain of life. Religion, you know, and this is not about, okay, bashing churches or anything like that, but I'm just telling you my experience, that when I was a kid and we were going to the Catholic Church and it was all about the law and the confession and all that stuff, that religion did absolutely nothing for the answer of when my parents separated. It did absolutely nothing to help me as a 9-year-old boy who felt very lost and very alone in the world and who felt like I had no value. Religion didn't answer any of it. It made me feel worse. And so we stopped going. We gave up on it. Anybody else ever had an experience? Religion does not know how to answer it. Because it's all about, well, if you just do this and you do all these things, then you balance the scales and it's okay. Well, I did all that and I still got this. So what's the answer? Silence from religion. Just try harder. Do more. That's not an answer. And so it's no surprise to me that this guy shows up and the Pharisees say nothing to even attempt to comfort him. In fact, to me, it kind of feels like a setup. That they brought this guy to their house, kind of like they did with the adulterous woman, who they caught in the act. What are the chances that they caught somebody in the act and brought the girl? I'm getting off on a tangent here, but that was a setup from the word go. They knew it was happening the whole time. If you don't know the story, they bring this girl in who was caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of Jesus and they say, well, Jesus, you know, should she be put to death or not? Okay, and the whole thing smacks of hypocrisy because, A, they knew it was happening because that's how they knew to go find her when Jesus shows up. Secondly of all, where's the guy in it? They don't bring him in. They just bring her in. So, you know, this whole thing. So here again, I feel like this is a setup where they bring Jesus because what does it say? They're watching him. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? And I love it. What did the Pharisees actually say? Read it. What did they say before Jesus answered, said anything? Nothing. They didn't say a word. And yet Jesus answered them. I'm not letting Bella record me when I laugh. She gets all excited when I laugh like that. There is no getting one over on Jesus. Nothing escapes his notice. First of all, he knows the guy's sitting here. He knows the guy's struggling. He also knows the Pharisees are trying to set him up. He knows what's in their hearts. He knows what's in their minds. And so he answers the question they haven't spoken. He asked it for them. Is it lawful? Am I okay before God to do something good on the Sabbath or not? That's the question. And so he's really calling into question and calling out this whole law and tradition lunacy that the religious people had. It's the Sabbath. God said the rest. You shall not work on the Sabbath. And they took this to an extreme and a measure that God never intended. And that's what Jesus is pointing out here. When I say they took it to extreme, they said, well, you can't do anything that's work. Well, how do you define work? Even if you walk too much on the Sabbath, that's work. So you can only walk so far. How far? 2,000 cubits was what their standard. How far? How much is a cubit? Anybody know? 18 inches. One cubit is about 18 inches. So they said, you can walk 2,000 cubits, which is basically a little more than half a mile. That's how far you can walk on the Sabbath. Anything above that, you're working, you're in violation, God's not happy. That's lunacy. That's stupidity. Even before Fitbits and fitness trackers, these religious wackos are counting steps. Like, how many of you, I know Jenny or Lloyd, you put your step counter on, especially on a Sunday when you're walking around, running around, like, how many steps do you do on a Sunday? I know. I put you on the spot. I know. What?
Okay. I usually get like
20,000 steps. Right.
Like the whole day.
The whole day. Right. Yeah. Jenny's like, don't stop thinking about me. Just move on. 20,000 steps. You would be condemned for walking that much on the Sabbath. How dare you? Lunacy. Stupid. Listen, I'm encouraging you all. Okay. I'm encouraging you today. Remember back when we did the other message and we had all the menu items, but what you're bringing to the table, the egg scramble or the eggs Benedict Arnold because somebody betrayed you or the blended family. Remember all that stuff, those fun stuff? Jenny and I talked about it. I didn't want to go through all that again for Easter, but I'm going to give you this one for free, okay? I am encouraging you to not be a granola Christian. You know what a granola Christian is? Fruits, nuts, and flakes, all right? That's not who we want to be. These guys they're out of their minds that they are going to condemn this guy and Jesus for doing something good. So look what Jesus does, of course. Let's read on. But they kept silent, and he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they can make no reply to this. They couldn't answer him, right? And so again, Jesus makes this point that the right thing to do is the good thing every time. That's God's heart. The right thing to do is the good thing to do. Galatians 6:9, Paul says, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. While we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially, he says, those who are of the faith. We should be looking for opportunities to help out one another in the church because you have a common faith. It's what draws you here together. It's why we come and celebrate together. That's why membership's so important. These folks are saying, look, I'm looking for an opportunity to serve my church and give back and help you all out. Whatever that looks like, I'm willing to serve. And Jesus makes this point, he says, listen, if you're worried about right standing with God, err on the side of generosity. Err on the side of serving. Err on the side of loving. Err on the side of forgiving. Err on the side of giving grace. That's where you want to be. Don't give yourself to this religious, closed, arrogant mindset. He said, God's not pleased with that at all. All your sacrifice means absolutely diddly. Jesus says this judgment and this self-righteousness far outweigh any physical violation of the law that you could come up with. That's tough to swallow. Because we like to think of ourselves as having it all together and being better than other people. So we measure ourselves, isn't it? Well, I'm not as bad as that guy, so I'm okay. I'm not as bad as her, so you see what she wore today? I can't believe it. Can you believe what Pastor Cliff said? I just can't believe it. I And I love how Jesus, he heals the guy and he sends him away. Catch that? He sends him away. You know why? This is purely my conjecture, but this is why. Jesus is saying, listen, don't waste time with people who can't be happy for you. So don't sit here with these guys who are all stuck up and they're not going to be, you know, who are going to try and condemn you. So go celebrate with people who will actually be happy for you. And so I'm encouraging you the same thing. When you come into the holidays, your family gatherings, I'm giving you permission to not waste time with people who can't be happy for you. But that, you know, if somebody else can't be happy for good things that happen in your life, that's their issue, not yours. Don't worry about it. Okay? And then Jesus, now he turns to the Pharisees and he says, listen, this is how crazy you are. He says, Jesus said, I'm asking you, whatever is most important to you, whether it's your family or your livelihood, he says, you have a son or an ox. Jesus said, I don't care which one is most important to you, but if it's important, are you really going to let him suffer simply because it's the Sabbath? No, of course not. And yet, do we do that? Because I can't transgress the law? You know, so I'm going to suffer? Listen, and we have tradition, you know, and it's Easter, and okay. this misguided sense of holiness because we observe some empty tradition? Listen, I'm going to let you off the hook again, okay? All the fish sandwiches and pizza in the world on a Friday do absolutely nothing to impress God. He doesn't care. And I can guarantee you that if you go, now, is it a noble thing to say, I'm going to say no to my flesh? Absolutely. But you do it because the Spirit tells you to, not because you live under some religious conviction or some misguided idea that because if I do this, God's going to be happy with me. I used to do this. I can't help but sometimes. I would, you know, when I worked at the courthouse, you know, and there was a couple of people, they were, you know, I got to eat pizza on Friday, you know. I'm like, I come back with a big cheesesteak, you know. I'm like, welcome to grace, brother. Plenty of room on this side. But again, if you want to eat pizza, and if you think, okay, but if you eat pizza and you think, well, this makes me better than other people, let me tell you something, brother, sister, God ain't happy with that at all. In fact, he's offended by it. Much better to say, or to be humble, okay? And that's what we want to, you know, understand this, that people matter to God more than anything. People matter. I want you all to say that. People matter to God more than anything. That's, you know, so what am I encouraging you? You know, be humble. Your gatherings, whatever you got to do, wherever you go, be humble, right? Jesus said, blessed are the meek. He said it in Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the meek, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And meek, we think, is this, the wallflower, the pacifist. No, that's not what meek means. Meek means those who are not spiritually arrogant. Blessed are those who are not spiritually arrogant, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Humility is the number one attribute that God looks for in his children. He says, you're humble? You're humble? He's all in. You want to stiffen your neck and pretend that you're better than everybody else? He will break that faster than you can blink. Jesus goes on to say, and he gives them a parable about speaking that invited guests, because he noticed that they were at this feast now, that people were coming in, they were jockeying for the head table spots, you know. And he says, listen, don't be like that. Don't sit at the head in the good spots, because the guy who's throwing the banquet might come in and say, hey, I hate to break it to you, but I had somebody who's more important than you, and you need to move. So go sit down there. And now you're going to be shamed in front of everybody. He says, better off to go and sit at the low table and have him come in and say, no, you, come up here. Come up here, friend. Come up here and sit, you know. That's why that's one of my favorite scenes in Lord of the Rings, Fellowship of the Ring, at the end. Bell's like, oh my gosh, Lord of the Rings again? Yes, again, because this is why, this is the attitude. At the very end, they crown Aragorn the king, and he comes out, and there's the hobbit standing there, and they battle him, and he stops. You know, they're humble, they bow, and he says, no, my friends, you bow to no one. Right? Let the king honor you. You honor him, and he'll exalt you. So the point being, you know, we're coming up on Easter, and we got something different this year. How different? It's been... 2016 was our first special service at Penn's Peak. And ever since 2016, save for the COVID years, those were good times, wasn't it? We have had Christmas Eve and Easter at Penn's Peak. And we do that for a variety of reasons. I can tell you that the number one reason we do it was because on a Christmas Eve service, we had three services, and we had to turn 100 people away at one of them because we were out of space. And we said, we can't. And we had four for Easter. And we said, we can't ever do that again because what are we doing? We're off from Jesus. How can we turn somebody away who wants to get to where Jesus is? And there's pros and cons to both, okay? And if circumstances beyond our control, and so we can't have it at Penn's Peak this year, so we're here at BMCC. And we're really looking forward to it. There's a lot of good things about having it here in our home, okay? In our I said at home. It's going to be great. We're really looking forward to it. You know, here's the thing. On when we do Saturday service at Easter, we average 800-900 people. There aren't 900 chairs here. Okay. Now, I believe that by spreading it out, because we got Friday, two on Saturday and one on Sunday, that we're going to spread that out and we're going to have room. By spreading it out and offering it more times, we're offering more opportunities for folks. So if you ever said, well, I just can't ever make Saturday night because that's when our family thing is, we understand it, but now you've got other opportunities. You can come Friday night, you can come Sunday morning. Those are great things. Plenty of opportunities to bring folks, and that's what we want you to do. Go out, invite, bring your friends, your neighbors, your family. Invite them. Let them come hear the good news about Jesus. Go into all the world. No, it's an action. Go. Not, no, you come to me. No, go get them. Go where they are. That's what Jesus says. He meets this guy in his need. Meets him there. Heals him. That's what we want to do. And so I'm encouraging you and challenging you. Be ready at Easter to meet the need, to step up, to step in. I love that we have a reputation as a church for pointing people to Jesus. That's the only reputation worth having. And I'm thrilled, but it's not because of what me or Jenny, it's because of what you do. But I am reminding you of why we do it and who we do it for. And so I am encouraging you, congregation, family, remember that Easter is not about, well, this is my parking spot and this is my seat and this is my part and this is what I do. No, it's about him, about what he's done and doing our very best to help somebody else come to that same knowledge, just like they did in Acts 2 when they got pierced to the heart and said, I believe Jesus is true. In Acts chapter 8, I believe Jesus is real. What do I do next? That's the goal. And so there are going to be opportunities aplenty to be humble, to put aside what I want, to do, Lord, what do you want? And four services? Listen, we are asking you, we are encouraging you. Attend one, serve one. There's plenty of place to serve. If you're coming, great. If you are simply coming, which is fine, if you come more than once, you got to bring somebody with you the second time. We got 150, I forget the number off the top of my head, 150 parking spots out there. That gives us about 300 people in here. So I'm asking you, carpool. Like, every spot is going to be taken, especially on Saturday. So it's different. You know, again, a lot of you haven't been through the absolute joy and adventure that is having multiple big services here on the weekend. It's going to be a lot of fun, but it is a challenge. I want you to prepare you for that. You got to put it in your mind, and that's why I'm, we're priming the pump here. You get your attitude right, say, Lord, I'm ready to serve, and you will come, and you're going to be blessed, and God's going to be lifted up, and good things are going to happen. Amen? Easter's all about the who, not the what. Music team, you guys want to come on up? We're done here. Easter's all about the who, not the what. It is an absolutely tremendous opportunity to bring Jesus to the table wherever you go. Remember, your table is your circle of influence. Who are you bringing to your table? Bring Jesus with you, first and foremost. Who are you bringing? And how are you going to treat those that are at your table? How are you going to treat those who may look different, act different, believe different even? I saw this t-shirt just 2 weeks ago. I saw this t-shirt. This guy wore a t-shirt for his church. I thought this was pretty spectacular. It's pretty good. It was the name of his church. He said, our church is a place where people can belong even before they believe and long before they behave. That was pretty good. That was pretty good. And I think that's just, you know, that's our approach here. That's absolutely our approach here. Just be ready to ramp that up by 4. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. All right, so if you would, just close your eyes for a minute. First and foremost, if you have never before put your trust in Jesus, but today is the day you're saying, no, I believe he's real, and I want the relationship. I'm done with the religion. I want the relationship of Jesus. If that's your decision this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so I can see you and agree with you that's your statement of faith this morning. I see you there. If you're watching our live stream, let us know. Put it in the chat box. We'll reach out to you. Great. I'm going to ask everyone here to pray this out loud with me together. Can you do that? Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for loving me. Thank you for seeing me in my hurt and having an answer for my pain. I trust you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I give you my life. Have your way. And help me, Lord, to point others to you. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.